Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, if you will. Acts chapter 19. Again, we continue our series through the book of Acts. We are already in Acts chapter 19, only 28 chapters in this book. And so you can see we've already made it past halfway. Only took us a year and a half to get here, but who's counting, right? In Acts chapter 19, we see the Apostle Paul. He's on his third missionary journey. And here, we're going to see that he's in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, as we found out, is a city near the coast. It's on the east side of the Aegean Sea, whereas Colossians was over on the west side. And so he's traveled across, getting back on his second missionary journey, he crossed across the sea. But now on his third missionary journey, he has started in Antioch, and he's gone up through the different cities where he has started churches before, and he stops in Ephesus. There he'll spend 3 years, and the Bible will say, out of Ephesus sounds out the word of God, so that every village, every city, every hamlet has a preaching of the word of God. Now, we cannot infer by this, think by this, that simply the Apostle Paul was the one who traveled to every city, every village, but he was the instigator of that. He was the planner of that. He was the one who started reaching people for Christ, who started reaching people for Christ, who started reaching people for Christ. Remember, people share Jesus. That's just who we are. That's our nature. That's what God wants us to do, is to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, I'm embarrassed. Well, turn red, but share Jesus. I stutter when I talk. Well, stutter, but share Jesus. You'll get it right. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Got him on my mind. I mean, just do it. Don't worry about it. Whatever your affliction, whatever challenges you have, just do it. It's what we do. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. That's the very nature of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad reality is many people who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior never hardly share Jesus. Now, and quite frankly, if I was wanting to take attributes that would signify that you indeed are a believer, that's one at the top. I mean, we'd say, well, if you're a faithful follower, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't take drugs, you don't do this, you don't do that. Well, And so we'd have all these things, but we're sharing the gospel. Well, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. Praise God for that. If we were saved by works, I'd put up sharing the gospel as one of the top ones, but it's not. We don't have works, but it is a thing in our life that shows that we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We share Jesus. That's what Jesus people do. Acts chapter 19, if you found that, let's all stand together. We're starting verse 11. We're reading down through verse 20. And the Bible says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them that had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and you may be seated. Father, speak to our hungry hearts. Give us the truth in your word. Holy Spirit, help us to be just sensitive to your leadership, to your speaking. Use the word of God to do its work, do its application to our lives. Whether it's for healing or whether it's for surgery, whether it's for comfort or whether it's for conviction. However you decide to use your word, here we are as your people. Do with us what you desire, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so here we see the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. And God's using him in an unusual way. Great things are happening. And then we're going to see that a problem arises because we have some people using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, using the name of Paul, but not knowing Paul, not knowing Jesus, and yet trying to get the credit for what Jesus Christ was doing. And then we see this revival that takes place at Ephesus, this word of God moving powerfully. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I long for in this part of the country. That's what I long for, not just in Beaver Creek, but I mean in this northwest section. You know, if Portland could be influenced for the cause of Christ, what a good state Oregon could be. Amen. What a wonderful thing. We have, Portland would be more liberal than the rest of the state. Oregon, by the way, is a conservative state. You say, well, we don't vote that way. Well, it's because we're outnumbered. But the vast majority of Oregon is a conservative state. But whenever you have these highly dense places, you know, like Portland and like Salem and like Eugene, those sometimes are a hotbed of liberalism. That's where we have a lot of state colleges and stuff. But just think the opportunity. What if God brought revival to those cities? Now, you think about Ephesus was just like that. Ephesus was a wicked, wicked city. We're going to find out in this passage of Scripture. They weren't burning comic books. They were burning books about wicked wicked stuff. My mind wants to say words that my mouth cannot frame. I mean, the Bible talks about devil worship and demon worship and astrology and all the black arts and stuff. Hey, that was the people who got saved. Imagine the other crowd. They kept their books. It was a wicked place. Some of you might work at a wicked place and you say, oh man, it's so wicked here. But what if God brought revival? What if God used you to bring it? And some of you go to college. I've talked to several even today that are taking studies and you go into a secular campus and we ought to pray for you. I know it's like salt and you know, you got to be salt and light in that situation. But what if revival broke out on campus? And what if God used you to bring it? Oh, that's not unheard of. It's happened. And it happens in Ephesus. And Paul is the instrument that God uses. You say, well, I'm no Apostle Paul. What? So you're no murderer of Christians? But maybe he could still use you. Maybe he could still use you. See, we think of all the assets of the Apostle Paul, but think about all the negative things he had to overcome. Forgetting those things which are behind. Imagine how that would haunt him if he dwell on what he did against the cause of Christ, and now he spends the rest of his life for the cause of Christ. The revival that takes place. And the challenge in Ephesus is you have this international city and this multicultural city, because it's on the seaport, and it's one of those cities that sort of everyone goes through to get somewhere else. It's multicultural. It's multinational. It's an international city. But the challenge is to have one church where all these different people are one in Christ. Oh, that's the great secret of Christianity. It's not that we see everything the same. It's not that we cross every T or dot every I, or some of you, I'm sure, don't even have eyes in your, but you don't dot every I, you don't cross every T, but we can have unity. We've got the same Savior. We're trusting Jesus Christ. Now, I think on the fundamentals of the faith, you got to be right on those to be a Christian. But, I'm a pre-mid, pre-millennial, pre-tribulational Christian. And some of you are saying, what's that mean? I don't have time for it. But some people are mid-trib, and you have a right to be wrong. You want to wait half through the tribulation? Go ahead and have at it. I'm getting out here right at the start. When that trumpet blows, I'm not waiting 3.5 years. I don't want to be like the guy hanging on a tree with his feet up in the air. It's not time yet. No, I'm going. Just like that. And you say, well, Pastor, what makes you think I'm right? Well, I just think I'm right, you know. But the thing is, we could be differ on things like that. That doesn't preclude unity. We have different standards, different ideas. Some people don't have a television. Some have a television. Some don't watch this. Some watch that. Some don't go here. Some go there. Some, you know, we all have different standards in our life. But the key is unity. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here we see that tremendous transformation that only Jesus Christ can make. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Take people from different academic areas. We got smart people in this church. And then you have a pastor who can't even pronounce words. I mean, we got the whole gamut here. We have rich people, and then we have people just barely getting by. We got people very skilled, and then some that would be unskilled labor. But I'm just saying, we're just one church. We're one people. And the great miracle of a church is God taking all the different people from all the different backgrounds and all the different countries of the world in which we're born and all the different states. I mean, we have people born in Oregon. We have people born in Washington. We have people born in the Promised Land. No, I was born in North Carolina. I was raised up in the Promised Land. That's Tennessee. But anyway, we have people, but one in Christ. One in Christ. We have people that say, y'all, like Jesus. And then we have people say, you guys, like Demas. But no. I'm just saying God takes all of us, doesn't He? Praise God, we all fit. We all fit. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. You fit in Christ. Now, by you fitting in Christ doesn't mean He'll keep you like you are. Because, quite frankly, Jesus doesn't keep any of us like we are. He's always working on all of us. Amen? So don't think there's somebody at church, oh, they look so sharp, they know so much Bible, they know that, oh, God's not working on them. God seems to always have to work on me. No, no, no. He's working on all of us. None of us have arrived. The Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. And if Paul hasn't arrived, I'm just guessing you haven't either. I know I haven't. So we're all in the same boat. We're all loving on Jesus. And Jesus is all loving on us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are made new by the gospel. Jesus Christ changed our lives. Changed our lives. Oh, yeah. We have people who used to be in drugs, and We used to have people who, smoked cigarettes, and we had people who drank alcohol, and then we had bedwetters. I mean, we've had it all. We've had the gamut. But praise God, He saved us all. Praise God. We all had problems, and He all loved us. And now we fit. And doesn't matter if I've not experienced what you have. And it doesn't matter if you've not experienced what I have. What matters is we've all experienced Jesus. And the transformation that takes place. And that's what took place in Ephesus. Great revival. Great, powerful transformation in the lives of these Gentile heathen, if you will. Not just Gentiles, but Gentile heathen. Devil worshippers. Now Christ worshippers. What a transformation. Only Jesus can do that. Galatians 6:5 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor is uncircumcision, but a new creature." A new creature. And yet, we're going to see in this passage that Satan is still opposing the preaching of the truth. Oh yeah, what God's for, Satan's against. What God's trying to build up, construct, Satan's in the demolition business. By the way, don't ever find yourself in the demolition business. Let's be in the building business. Let's build up. Let's build up. I said in my Sunday school class this morning, I've said this to the staff before, it's an amazing thing sometimes how Christians act. We can have someone come to our service, any service, and maybe still be high on drugs. We can have someone come to our church and still have alcohol in their breath. We can have someone come to our church and they have all the outward looks of being involved in some of the vices of the world. And you know how we treat them, don't you? Well, here's how we treat them. Brother Vessel, stand up here. And by the way, this is the way I believe everyone at Grandview Baptist Church treats a person just like that. Oh, it's so good to see you. We are so happy to have you. Thank you for coming today. You came to the right place. We're glad to have you. And you can smell alcohol on them. You can see their eyes are dilated. You can see all this. But I guarantee you, anyone who comes from this church, I believe this with the bottom of my heart, that anyone in this church would say, we are thrilled to have you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. And that's the way we ought to be. Amen. And by the way, a lot of churches are like that. Not all churches, but a lot of churches are like that. But here's someone who... let's say this person grew up in our church, used to sing in our choir, went to our Christian school, and now he comes with a big old ring in his nose about 2 inches. I'm using that for exaggeration. But he's got a big old cow ring in his nose. And he comes in with this ring in his nose like that. And we look at him and say, what are you doing here? You know better. Why'd you show up like that? Why would we extend less grace to one of our own to someone who just showed up? Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Amen? Man, when you see someone who grew up in church and they're out of church and they come back to church, greet them with open arms. Give them a hug. Let them know you love them. Be thrilled that they showed up. That's someone's son. That's someone's future father. That's someone's daughter. That's someone that people care about. The last thing they need is a pharisaical remark. That's the last one. Let's be grace givers. not judgmental. You know, because sometimes it's easy to see the mess up in his life, but what happens is he can't see our mess up because we keep it all on the inside. But don't you think you don't have mess ups just like he has? You got them. Christ is still working in your life, and you better hope God keeps working in his life. So let's extend grace, and let's say, God bless you. So good to see you. Oh, boy, I sure have missed you. We're just thrilled to have you. God bless you. And let's make everyone feel right at home. Amen? Does that sound good? Let's be a church that cares like Jesus cares. Remember, it was he who said, go tell the disciples and Peter. He didn't say, go tell the disciples, but leave that denier out of it. Don't let Peter come to me because he denied me three times with a cursing. No, go tell the disciples and Peter. Well, I just got done with the introduction. So let's look at this revival in Ephesus. We have, first of all, the resistance of Satan. In verses 11 through 14, we find some wonderful things that take place, and yet we see Satan's resisting. We see, first of all, special miracles that took place. And the Bible says God so worked powerfully in the life of the Apostle Paul, he couldn't be in all different places at one time. He could only be in one place at one time. But God blessed him with special miracles, and he prayed over handkerchiefs, and he prayed over aprons. Assumingly, he prayed over them, but God gave him power, and he passed those out. And when anyone got one, they were healed of diseases, and the devils came out of them. Great special power. Let me draw to your attention two special words in that phrase. Special miracles. Now, a miracle by definition is unusual. Amen? If it's the run-of-the-mill stuff, it's not a miracle. If it's happening all the time, it's not a miracle. A miracle by its very definition is something that happens out of sort. It is supernatural. It's not the regular. It's not the norm. Now you take that word and you put before it special miracle. Now we know it's definitely not the norm, because the miracle is not the norm and a special miracle. So in other words, what I'm saying is, don't be passing out your handkerchiefs. Don't be passing out your handkerchiefs and your prayer cloths thinking that that's going to do what it did back then. That was called special miracles that God gave the Apostle Paul. And we are certainly no Apostle Paul. So special miracles. And special things happen. And by the way, the greatest special thing that will ever happen is like what happened to those ladies this afternoon at the jail service. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's better than getting healed of cancer. That's better than getting healed of any earthly disease. That heals your soul for eternity. And they got saved. And special miracles were taking place. A good work has opposition within and without. Now, you expect it from without, because that's the word, the world. But you don't expect it from within. But sadly to say, that happens in many churches. Faithful, godly pastors trying to push the work of God ahead. At the same time, they have members that are dragging their feet, putting their feet in. Like a tug of war, and the pastor and the godly members are going one direction and other people are pulling back. Hey, let's find what God's doing. Let's all pull in that direction. We're trying to reach a world for Christ. We're not trying to win an argument. It's not my way. It's God's way. Let's get in God's camp. And so anytime you see a work of God, you're going to meet resistance. That's just a fact of ministry. That's a fact of life. You get saved, everyone in your family is not going to be excited about it. I hate to bust your bubble, but, you know, especially you get sold out for God, and then you just, oh, boy, now you're crazy. You start giving your tithes and offerings to the Lord and you joined a cult? Really? You're giving money? Are you in a cult? Well, they didn't mind it when you were drinking and on drugs and having a wasted life, but once you start living for God, now you've just gone overboard. And see, that's what happens. You take a stand for Christ and the devil's going to try. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Keep on standing tall for Jesus. You're going to be just fine. You're going to be just fine. You're just going to be fine. My family doesn't like it. You keep loving them. You keep being kind. You keep praying for them. And you can win them over. You can win them over. Yes, you can. You can win them over. We find they abuse the name of Jesus, this resistance. The Bible tells us in verse 13, and certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preached." They abused the name of Jesus. They didn't even know Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 10, I was just reading there this afternoon, and I came across this verse. It says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Well, wouldn't be casting out devils and casting out demons, wouldn't that be a good thing? I mean, here's these seven sons of Sceva. They want to cast out demons. Well, wouldn't that be a good thing? But cursed be they that do the work of the Lord deceitfully. They were not doing this to help people. They were doing this to get a name for themselves. And the surest way to mess up in the Christian life is trying to do God's work for your name, your glory. You're good. That's the surest way for God to say, "Timber, chop you down." Remember Nebuchadnezzar? "Is this not great Babylon which I have built for my glory?" And while the words were in his mouth, the tree was chopped down at the stump. And it all fell. What we do, let's do for his glory. Let's do for his honor. We reflect glory to the Lord. The resistance of Satan. They abused the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting enough, they were trying to cast out devils. Why were they not trying to heal people? Because the Bible says there were two great things that happened as the handkerchief and the aprons were passed out. It says people were healed of all manner of diseases and evil spirits came out of them. But they chose to emulate the casting out of evil spirits. Why? Makes you look better. Makes it look like you have power. Well, I would have thought that healing people, there's certainly more sick people than there are demon-possessed. Amen? And they could have chose that. But see, there's no glory in that. Because sick people don't always draw attention to themselves. But if you're demon-possessed, I guarantee you, you will draw attention to yourself. People will notice something's wrong with her. Something's wrong with him. You will draw attention. But just because you have an illness, you don't draw attention to yourself. They abused the name of Jesus. They emulated the work of the apostle. These seven sons of Sceva, they were the sons of a Jewish priest. They were religious, but they were lost. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 19, that you can be religious, but lost. It says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble." So the devils have right theology, they just don't practice what they know. And we do not want to be Christians that have right theology, but we do not live what we believe. They imitated the work of the apostle. They were Exodus. They were trying to do good, but they didn't have power. They didn't have God's power. One of the most frustrating things you could ever do is try to do God's work in your flesh. And this is a classic example of how foolish it is to try to do God's work in the energy of the flesh. Because that's exactly what these seven sons of Sceva were doing. They were trying to do it in their power, and it didn't work. Then we find the reversal of the plot in verses 15 through 16. We see the evil spirit recognize Paul and Jesus. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? The devils know us. I've heard sermons many years ago. Are you known in H-E-L-L? I have not yet come to the place where I preach that. But the truth is, the devils do know Christians who are serving God. And I do know that if you want to serve God, you better expect the devil to put a bullseye on your life. You better expect that. But you also should expect good Christians praying for you. Good Christians upholding you. I can't tell you what a blessing it is so many times to hear members say, Pastor, I pray for you. And some have said, Pastor, I pray for you. I pray for Miss Vicki. I pray for your kids. I pray for your grandkids. Praise the Lord. Devil has a bullseye. We've got guardian angels too. And we got people that uphold us in prayer. And we got Aaron and hers that hold our hands up and keep us going for the cause of Christ. Wonderful. Be someone who encourages. And so it was here. The evil spirits recognized Paul and Jesus. The evil spirits refused the exorcists, beat them up. It says it beat them up and sent them away naked. That's pretty embarrassing. You're trying to do God's work, and it's worse than failure. But you're trying to do it for your glory. And that's why it ends that way. Let's look at the flip side of that coin. You take the most humble Christian who tries to do something for God's glory, and he makes it a huge success. A huge success. God uses you. Maybe you're teaching just two or three kids in Sunday school. But you humbly pray for God's blessing that you might love and be a blessing to those kids and show the love of Christ and teach them the Word of God. And you're just humble and you don't feel like you're very gifted or very able. But I tell you what, God can do great things through the most humble Christian. But the person who wants the credit, boy, it can be a disaster. Got beat up and sent away naked. The Bible also tells us about the revival in verses 17 through 19. The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Boy, that's always a good thing. The Bible says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if it took place here in this country? What if that happened here in Portland? What if that happened here in this northwest part of Oregon? That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be. That's what we want. That Christ would so use us as a Christian and that Christ would so use us as a church that His name might be glorified, His name might be magnified throughout this area. Great fear came upon the Jews and on the Gentiles, on the Greeks, and they saw that what happened happened by God's power. Wow, great fear, reverence fell upon them. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The exposure of the faults always magnifies, or the exposure of the faults always magnifies the authentic. See, you stand up against error, and God automatically magnifies truth. I think we ought to expose error. I think more so we ought to just be a proclaimer of truth. Truth is its own antibiotic against error. Truth. Preach truth. And it inoculates the people who hear the word of God. So when false doctrine comes their way, they say, no, the Bible says. Well, yeah, but see, what we're saying is, but the Bible says. Let's be Bible people. Let's go by the word of God. Let's decide what God's word says. It's not what Pastor Mutchler says. It's not what my church says. It's what does God's word say. That's the basis. That's the foundation. That's the authority. The word of God. It's the only authority. It's not what a famous preacher or a not so famous preacher says. It's not what a priest or a preacher or a pope says. It's what God's word says. That's truth. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. The people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Here we have not only a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have it pictured by transformed lives. Transformed lives. I was talking to someone just today from our church, and just talking to them about what God's doing in their life and what God's doing in their family. And God's just transforming everything. Praise God. That's what we want to see taking place all the time. This is a family going in one direction, and praise God, they're going in another direction. Full steam ahead for God. Wow. That's what you want. Praise God for that. And here these people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the people turned from their sin. Well, that's a good thing. Turn from your sin. Not for salvation. But if you want to have fellowship with God, you better put sin out of your reach. You better put that away, because sin is a divider, not between you and salvation, but between you and fellowship. You cannot have sweet fellowship with Jesus with sin. I mean, unconfessed sin in your life. Got to deal with it. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid it's got me trapped. Got to deal with it. The same Christ who saves you is the same Christ who sets you free. You start looking to Christ like you did in salvation. You look to Christ to set you free, and guess what? He'll set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you, what's that word? Free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. You know the truth will set you free. You got to spend a little more time with Jesus. You want to be set free. But praise God, He is in the free setting business. He'll set you free. Now, the Bible says in verse 19, many of them also which use curious arts, fancy way of saying devilish things, devil worship, all sorts of things you could put in that list, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know what that was worth. And quite frankly, no one knows exactly what that's worth, because you don't know what size of piece of silver. You don't know whether it's little piece of silver, big piece of silver, whatever. But I'm going to read to you what I found in my research. And quite frankly, they were all different. Some a very low estimate, some a high estimate. And since I'm giving an illustration, I chose the high one. Okay, I'm just going to let you know. That's the high one. But I didn't write it. 50,000 pieces of silver, Acts 19:19, would have equaled the combined annual wages of 200 men. Assuming, by today's standard, 50,000 per person, this is comparable to $20 million worth of magic, astrology, witchcraft, etc., books being gathered today from a city of 400,000 inhabitants, which is equivalent to $50 per person in that city, and burnt. It was no small spiritual cleanup job by the Holy Spirit. This was not someone spending or burning a book that they bought with their loose change. This was books that people gave their wealth to. Because honestly, they believed that was the source of spiritual endeavor. They felt like that was what was their spiritual endeavor, is what people give to. And they gave riches to these wicked, witchcraft, devilish books. And they burn them, saying, I'm giving that which I've spent my wealth on, and I'm burning it because I have a new life in Jesus Christ. That's why when you get saved, you need to get rid of those drugs. You need to get rid of those prescription drugs. Well, I need those pain pills. I know the accident was 8 years ago and you're still needing them. You're in bondage. Better be set free. Need to be set free. See, Christians, we don't want to take illegal drugs, just legal drugs. But you get just in bondage to pain medication as you can to cocaine or any of the other things out there. Just as much in bondage and just as much as in trouble. Because it's going to get you in trouble. But you got to be set free. Alcohol, pornography. Need to get rid of that junk. Rid of that stuff. And the list could just go on. I just put those three in there. But I remember one of our men many years ago, he got saved in a jail service. Came to church on a Wednesday night. He stood up and he said, you know, you don't know me, but you're going to know me. And until his health got real bad, he was in church every single service. Now his health is very bad. Gets to come occasionally on Sunday morning. But he said, I went home. First thing I did is I took the bottles of alcohol and I unscrewed them and I poured it down the commode. And then I went to my stash of pills and I went to the commode and poured them all in there and flushed them down. And then he said, I went to my stash of marijuana. Except he didn't say marijuana. He said, I took my doobies. And, you know, I'm from the South in the Bible Belt. I don't know nothing. I go visit a house and this smoke is all, I can't hardly see. And I don't know nothing. And people go away and say, oh, Pastor, man, that was bad. I said, what was? It was smoky. And they said, Pastor, you're kidding me. No, I don't know what that smells like. I mean, I guess I do. I didn't know what it was. And he said, I took the doobies and I flushed those down. And he said, in those next few days, every time I wanted to drink, he said, I'd reach in my back pocket and I'd pull out my pocket New Testament. And I'd unscrew the cap. And I'd go gulp, 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 gulp from the Word of God. And he said, and every time I wanted a little smoke, he said, I'd reach for my New Testament. I'd try to roll it up and go. I'd get me another draw from the Word of God. He said he started treating the Word of God like he did all those drugs. And guess what? God set him free. God changed his life. All his kids got saved. It's amazing. He's spoken to me on several times. He has several grandchildren. They're all real little. And his health is not good. But he said, Pastor, he said, now you promise me, if I go to heaven before my grandkids get big, you promise me you're going to go and try to lead every one of them to Jesus Christ. I said, I promise you. I promise you I'll do my best. He said, you better. God changed his life. By the way, that's just one person. Many families here could fit in that same group. God has changed our lives. I could testify what God did in the home of my father and mother. What happened when they got... You see, revival changes lives. And that's what we want to happen throughout this northwest part of Oregon. We want the Spirit of God to change lives. Let's let God use all of us to let that happen.